The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
I would ask you to turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 16. This is a familiar passage of Scripture, and I don't intend to do what I usually do, which is to take the passage and milk it for all it's worth. But this is a good starting point for what I want to talk to you about today. I want to talk to you about why I believe Jesus is God. There are people who think that's blasphemous. There are people who think that's irrelevant. But if Jesus is God, it's extremely relevant. And it is not blasphemy to simply acknowledge him as who he is. So we'll start with Matthew 16 at verse 13. And while you're finding that, let me tell you today that Rita expects to be with me next Sunday. Some of you had said you'd like to hear more about the work that she did with Samaritan's Purse in New York City. She's got her pictures, and so I plan to use that as the larger part of the preaching service next Sunday, and I'll have something to wrap up the end of it with. But if you'd like to hear more about the work that they did there and glorify the Lord through it, then please be here next Sunday to share that. Now, I'm done. I made myself a note so I could say that. I was afraid I'd forget. All right, Matthew chapter 16, beginning at verse 13. Now, when Jesus came into the district, King James Version says the coasts, but it's not all a coast, all right? It simply means the region or the district of Caesarea Philippi, or Caesarea Philippi. This is a city that was rebuilt by Herod Philip, a son of Herod the Great, who got that territory to rule. And it's way up north. It's in the foothills, in fact, of Mount Hermon. It may have been the furthest north Jesus ever traveled in the days of his living here. But he came to the district of Caesarea or Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? Son of Man is his favorite name for himself. And they said, some say John the Baptist. John had been beheaded at the fortress Machaerus after the dance of Salome, and then Herodias requested the head of John the Baptist. But some thought he had come back from the dead. Others say Elijah. And others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? He said, okay, now what are they saying about me in the newspapers and on television? And they reported back, here's what folks are saying about you. And he said, well, that's nice to know that, but the crucial issue is, who do you say that I am? He got very personal with them. Simon Peter replied for the 12, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. He didn't mean God's boy. He was talking about God the Son, God in human form, second person of the triune God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Bar is Aramaic for son, and Jonah is Aramaic for John, son of John, Johnson, if you please. Blessed are you, Simon Johnson. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Jesus asked the world's greatest question in the shadows of Mount Hermon in the north of Israel. Who do you say that I am? Every one of Jesus' questions was relevant. It was penetrating. But this is the most relevant and greatest and most penetrating of all. Who do you say that I am? And in this age, as in that, answers come from all quarters. You know, after centuries of silence, there are many Jews who would say, well, Jesus, you're one of us. You're a prophet who tried to reform worship at the temple in Jerusalem. And you pointed men beyond yourself to the one true and living God. Jesus, you're a good man. That answer comes from many Jews today, especially those who know something about him. Most don't know anything about him. The Muslims would answer, well, Jesus, you're the virgin-born son of Mary. You're a great messenger from Allah. You and your mother were the only two people in the history of the world who were born untouched by Satan and by evil. Muhammad had to be purified before his ministry, but not you. And besides, Muhammad did no miracles, but you did many mighty miracles. Jesus, you were a great man. Some Buddhists, not all, but some would say, well, Jesus, you want to know who I think you are? You're a man of great wisdom and compassion, and you live to guide others into harmony with the divine. You are an enlightened man. And some Hindus would reply, well, Jesus, I think you're a saint who reached the highest level of God consciousness. Jesus, you are a holy man. But for a Christian, there's only one answer. Jesus is not a good man or a great man or an enlightened man. Jesus is not a holy man. He is, in fact, the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. At issue here is not what others say. I've sort of given you a synopsis of what many world religion people would reply about Jesus, who he is, what is his identity. But the question is not what they think about Jesus. The issue comes to you. Who do you say Jesus of Nazareth is? And so I ask that question to you today. Was Peter right or was Peter wrong? Is he the Messiah? Is he the Son of the living God? Or was he simply a mere man? Was he the God of heaven who's come among us in human form? Is he God in human flesh? Or was he simply a good man, a great man, an enlightened man, a holy man of some sort, but not God? Who is Jesus? Who do you say Jesus of Nazareth is? Now, you can't afford to make a mistake about this. If he really is God, then he is the only way to heaven. If he really is God, Christianity is an exclusive religion. It doesn't extend its benefits to everybody. If he really is God. And you cannot afford to make a mistake about it because you have only one life. If you get it wrong, you got it wrong forever. You cannot afford to make a mistake about this. And so I stand with Simon Peter today. I believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, that he is the living God who has come among us in flesh. And I want to offer you four reasons why I believe Jesus is God. If you are doubtful about it, if you're on the fence about it, if you never made a decision about it, if you have made a decision and determined it is, and I ask you to hear patiently these four reasons that I believe Jesus is God come in human form. The first reason I believe Jesus is God is because he claimed to be God. Now, this is not an argument in a circle, but you have to start somewhere. And I'm starting with the claim of Jesus to be God. Can I remind you that no leader of any other great religion ever made such a claim as that? Had someone asked Buddha, are you God? He would have said, oh, my son, you are still in the veil of illusion. Had someone asked Confucius, are you heaven, which is the Confucian way of saying God without saying God, are you heaven? He might have replied, well, remarks not made in accord with nature are in poor taste. Not, I'm God, you know. If someone asked Muhammad, are you Allah? He first would have torn his clothes in horror, and then he would have cut off that man's head. That is blasphemy. No other leader of any great world religion ever claimed to be God. None of them. Jesus stands alone among the founders of what we call the great world religions in claiming to be God. That is precisely what he claimed. And in the notes, I've given you some scripture references that you may want to look up. But let me just comment on these quickly. Here are the claims of Jesus. Not all of them, but enough to substantiate my remarks. In John chapter 10, verse 30, he said, the Father and I are one. Now, let me tell you, Jehovah's Witnesses will tell you that that simply means Jesus was of the same mind as the Father. We are agreed. We are working together toward the same end. That is not what the text says. In the original language of the New Testament, that word one is neuter gender, and it means one thing. The Father and I are one thing, not one in agreement of one mind of one accord, but we are one thing. Jesus went further, John 14, verse 9. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. We are one thing. The Father and I are one. There's a unity about Almighty God. He exists. There's a threeness about him. He is Father, Son, and Spirit. But there is a deeper oneness about him because Father, Son, and Spirit are one God. He that has seen me has seen the Father. And folks, the Jews understood that claim well enough that they took up rocks to stone him. There's no doubt how Jesus meant that and how they took it. They understood he was claiming to be equal with God. He made himself equal with God. And for them, that was blasphemy, and they were going to stone him. Listen further. In John chapter 5, verse 22, Jesus said, "The Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment to the Son." Listen, the right of final judgment belongs to God alone. Only God has the right to be the ultimate judge, the judge of all the earth. He alone has that right. But he has given that, said Jesus, to the Son. Jesus is the judge, the final judge of all mankind. He exercises that prerogative of God. So what must he be? Who must he be? He must be that God. Jesus claims supreme honor alongside the Father, John 5, 23. And if he claims supreme honor, then he claimed it as divine. Jesus is God. He claimed authority to forgive sin, Mark chapter 2, verse 5. That's a privilege God alone has. It wouldn't make any sense if my wife slapped me, And Max said to my wife, "Rita, I forgive you for that." "No, wait a minute. I'm the one who's offended. Max, you couldn't forgive her for slapping me. I'm the one who was injured." So no human being can forgive another human being of sin. Sin is against God, and that is a prerogative of God. Only God can forgive sin. So when Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven," he was standing in the place of God. He was exercising a right only God has. So who is he? He is God. And then in John 20, verse 28, Thomas had been a bad boy. He had missed church on Sunday night, right? On Easter Sunday night, Jesus showed up and he missed Jesus. And he refused to believe that Jesus had risen from the dead. But church, the next Sunday night, he attended, and Jesus showed up and said, "If you don't believe I've risen, come over here and stick your finger in the imprints that the nails left in my arms and in my feet, and come feel the spear wound in my side. Check it for yourself." And Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." He worshiped Jesus. Now, can I remind you that worship is a thing that belongs only to God? But Jesus didn't reach out and pull Thomas to his feet and say, no, that's blasphemous. I'm just a man like you. He accepted worship from men. That's another part of his claim to be God. Now, folks, I've given you all this indirect evidence, some of it direct, some of it indirect. But I want to point out that somebody who makes claims like those is one of three things. He's either mad, by which I mean nuts, or he is bad, by which I mean he's demonic, or he's God. He's mad or bad or God. And you look at it this way. If Jesus knew he was not God, but persisted in telling people he was a liar. He was worse than the devil of hell to try to convince people that he was God when he knew he was not. If Jesus thought he was God, but wasn't. He was a lunatic. He was on the level of man who says he's a poached egg. Hey, you can't believe anything he said. He's off his rocker. He's sun-touched or lunatic, if you please. If he knew he was God, third option, and said so, he was the Lord of glory. Now, I examine what I know of Jesus Christ from the Gospels. He doesn't strike me as being a dope. What I see in the Gospels of Jesus doesn't strike me as being a demon. So if he was not a dope or a demon, he must be deity. Those are the only three options people have. You either have to lock him up as a lunatic, or you have to curse him as a demon, or you have to bow at his knee as Lord and God. He didn't leave us the option of claiming to, the option of saying that he was not God, but he was a good man and a great teacher. He didn't leave that option open to us. If he was not God, he wasn't a good man. If he wasn't God, he wasn't a great teacher. He didn't leave that option open to us. He didn't intend to. So you have your choice. He is mad, he is bad, or he is God. I believe he is God. All the evidence about him that I see in the New Testament Gospels are that he was a good man and dependable. So I believe what he said about himself. A few years back, John Lennon, one of the original Beatles, you remember John Lennon? John Lennon said, I believe what Jesus said. But in the next breath, he said, I don't believe he was God. Well, you can't have it both ways, Mr. Lennon. You know, you either believe what he said, including his claims to be God, or you have to reject him altogether. You can't have it both ways. I believe he is God because I believe his claim to be God. That's the second thing. I believe he is God because he fulfilled prophecies of a divine Savior. There's something on the order of 456 prophecies in the Old Testament about a coming Messiah who is also a king. And Jesus fulfilled them all. For the moment, consider just the eight that I put in the notes for you. Number one, 700 years before Mary held her babe in her arms, Isaiah said Messiah would be born of a virgin. That's Isaiah 7:14. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. Okay? A virgin shall conceive. And 700 years later, Mary showed up with a child without any sexual contact with a man. Prophecy number two, Micah said he'd be born in Bethlehem. Not just any old Bethlehem, but Bethlehem Ephratah. That's in chapter 5, verse 2. You ever stop to consider what that word Ephratah means? Yeah, it means fruitful, but so what? Well, it distinguishes the Bethlehem in the south by Jerusalem from another Bethlehem we know about from a census in Deuteronomy that was up near Nazareth in the north. Bethlehem the fruitful was Bethlehem of Judah, Bethlehem in the south. 700 years later, Mary got there just in time to deliver her baby at Bethlehem in the south, Bethlehem Ephratah. Third, Isaiah said he'd be despised and forsaken, and that his own people would not receive him. That's chapter 53, verse 3. And sure enough, John 1:11 tells us, he came to his own, and his own received him not. Now, there are two words for own there. Most people read that and are not aware of that, but they're two different words. He came to his own place. He came to be king. He came to his own place, but his own people did not receive him. There's a distinguishment there in John chapter 1, verse 11. Again, fulfillment of that prophecy from Isaiah. Prophecies 4 and 5, 500 years before Christ, Zechariah said Messiah would enter Jerusalem riding an ass, chapter 9, verse 9, and that a friend would sell him for 30 silver coins, chapter 11, verse 12. And you know the gospel record, how he sent his disciples to secure a donkey to ride into the city and how Judas Iscariot sold him for 30 pieces of silver. Prophecy 6. 1,000 years before Christ, the psalmist said enemies would pierce his hands and feet. chapter 22, verse 15. The gospel records show that that is exactly the case. And then prophecies 7 and 8, Isaiah said that he would be counted as a sinner, Isaiah 53, 12, and that he would be buried in a rich man's grave, Isaiah 53, 9. And once again, that is exactly what we see when we come to the Gospels. Now, there are eight prophecies out of the 456. Eight prophecies. And we just considered eight of them. Let me ask you, what are the odds that any one man would fulfill those eight by chance? What are the odds that any one man at one point in history would fulfill all eight of those by chance? A mathematician put a pencil to that one day and decided that the odds were 1 in 10 to the 17th that any one individual could fulfill all eight of those prophecies by himself, on his own. 1 in 10 to the 17th. And in case you're not a very good mathematician like me, that's a 1 with 17 zeros after it. 17 zeros, I said. 1 in 100 quadrillion. That's a staggering improbability. 1 in 100 quadrillion. Let me illustrate it like this. Take 100 quadrillion silver dollars. Mark one of them. And then stack that 100 quadrillion silver dollars on the state of Texas. 100 quadrillion silver dollars would cover the state of Texas to a depth of 2 feet. 2 feet of silver dollars stacked all over the whole state of Texas. One of them has a mark on it. Blindfold somebody and tell them they can take as long as they like and go wherever they like and they can do whatever they like except remove the blindfold and send them out to find that one marked coin. You know what the chances are that they would find it? The chances that they would get the right coin are exactly the same as these eight prophecies coming true in one man. 1 in 100 quadrillion. Now, folks, that's astounding. That is so improbable, it's virtually impossible, were it not Jesus being God's man sent to fulfill the prophecies about him. And some of these same prophets said Messiah would be divine. For example, there's Micah 5, 2. You read that one lately? Blessed art thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, for out of you shall he come forth to me who is to be ruler in Israel. You know, though you're small among the thousands, that is the communities or the clans in Israel. Yet out of you shall he come forth to me who's to be ruler in Israel. Listen, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Jesus' birth as a baby in Bethlehem was not his maiden voyage into human history. His goings forth had been from of old, from everlasting. It's the first time he had ever been born with human flesh, born as a man, born as a baby. But he had been moving out and around down here on planet Earth forever. Now think about that for a moment. That means that all the times you hear, you read in the Old Testament about God coming among men, who was it? It was Jesus before his birth as a baby in Bethlehem. His goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. But he is to be ruler in Israel. He is divine. And Isaiah added his voice, chapter 11, verse 9, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Those two words go together. A wonder of a counselor. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Mighty God. Jehovah's Witnesses have a hard time getting around that one. Mighty God. And then Everlasting Father or Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. It is clear that the Messiah who is coming is a King Messiah. He is God. the ruler, the mighty God, the eternal Father, if you please. All right, let me draw the net on this. I believe Jesus is God because he fulfilled so many prophecies about the coming King Messiah, who is a divine Messiah. Third, I believe Jesus is God because he lived as God would live. There are no set rules for incarnation. For example, if God became a man, there's nothing to say what century he should be born in. There's nothing to say what he should look like. There's nothing to say whether his mother should be a queen or the wife of a carpenter. There's nothing to say whether she'd be born in a palace or a stable. There's nothing to say about that. There are no set rules for incarnation. But if I were to ask you, if God became a man, what kind of man he would be, you can give some answers to that one. What kind of man would God be if he became a man? Let me just sketch this for you, and you can think about it and fill in the blanks. If the Creator became a man, he should enter life in a wondrous way. Think about it. The Creator entering his own creation, like an author entering his own book. He should enter it in a wondrous way. The virgin birth is a perfectly fitting way for the maker of heaven and earth to enter his creation. Perfectly fitting. I don't believe that Jesus had to be born of a virgin to be sinless. I don't believe that Jesus had to be born of a virgin to be God. God could have chosen some other way way back when. He could have chosen some other way to enter his own creation. But I'll tell you this, the virgin birth is a perfectly fitting way for the Creator to get in his own creation. Perfectly fitting, a wondrous kind of way. If the Holy God should become a man, he should live a sinless life. And that's what you find in Jesus. Go through the record. Oh, I know Don Lemon said that nobody ever said Jesus was perfect down here. Well, Mr. Lemon is ignorant as all get out. He doesn't know what he's talking about. All right? He has no idea what he's talking about. I don't know any biblical Christian, any historic Christian, who does not believe Jesus was sinless. He kept challenging people. You know, show me my sin. And remember, when he challenged people, they couldn't come up with anything. They couldn't point to a thing. Pilate said, I found no fault in him. Pilate's wife said, I've suffered a lot of things this day because that's an innocent man. The thief who was crucified with Jesus said to the one who was making fun of Jesus and mocking him, he said, you better just hold your peace because we deserve what we're getting. But this man has done nothing amiss. Done nothing amiss. Nobody could ever point to sin in Jesus' life. And remember this, Judas Iscariot was a spy in the camp. Judas was with him 24/7 for 3 years. Had there been anything fake or false or sinful about Jesus Christ, Judas would have known it. And Judas could have told it. He was the spy in the camp. But there were no tell-all books that came from the hand of Judas Iscariot, discrediting Jesus and showing that he was a sinner like all the rest of us. He said at the very end, I have betrayed what? Innocent blood. Innocent blood. If the only wise God became a man, he should speak unforgettable words. And that's exactly what Jesus did. No man ever spoke like this man, was the testimony of his audiences. And the people, read the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the people were amazed because he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes and the Pharisees who could simply quote great scholars from the past. If the all-powerful God became a man, he should do miracles, and that's what Jesus did. He cured incurable diseases. He cast out demons. He commanded nature. Jesus did miracles. That's what we would expect if God became a man. And if God became a man, if the God who is love became man, he should love as nobody else did. Isn't that precisely what you find in Jesus? Jesus said, Paul said, it's not a big thing if a man lays down his life for his friends, but Jesus laid down his life for his enemies. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. And I think the word yet means more there than at any other place in the English language. Before I ever thought about God, before I ever thought anything good about God, before I ever thought I might one day want to be on his team, while I was an enemy of God and set against him, wanting my own way instead of his way, while I was yet sinful, Christ died for me. Love like that, I know not where else to find. He laid down his life for his enemies. I wouldn't do that. Would you? Not I. But such is the love of the God who is love. You know, I believe Jesus is God because he lived like God would live if he did become a man. Very quickly, let me deal with the last point. I believe Jesus is God because he rose from the dead. The enemies of Jesus kept coming to demand a sign. Give us a sign of your deity. And what they wanted was something that would convince them against their will. You know, they weren't really asking for evidence. They were asking for proof that was incontrovertible. You couldn't controvert this truth. They wanted something that would persuade them even though they didn't want to be persuaded. Give us a sign. You know what Jesus' response was? All right, I'll give you one. Just one. The sign of Jonah. The sign of Jonah, for as he was in the belly of the earth 3 days and three nights, and the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So the Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth 3 days and three nights. Now let me let you in on a little secret, okay? I don't know how many people, how many students and people in churches over the years have said to me, you know, I don't know how Jonah lived 3 days in the belly of that fish. I think Jonah died. I think Jonah died. Read the account again. And he says, out of the belly of Hades, I cried to you. I think Jonah died. And God brought him back to life and had that fish spit him out on the shore headed for Nineveh. You know, nothing gives a whale heartburn and an upset stomach more than a backslidden Baptist preacher. I think Jonah died. And I think the text indicates that. But we've read right past it and wondered, now how could he live? How could he live? He didn't. He died and God brought him back to life. On the Friday that the Roman soldiers killed Jesus and sealed his body in a guarded tomb, Jesus was dead. But 3 days later, he breathed again. And he rose to live forever. Paul's testimony was this. He was demonstrated to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. That's Romans 1:4. It's not that he was made the Son of God. He was demonstrated to be the Son of God with power in the resurrection from the dead. When he came out of that tomb, he came out fully approved by God. God put his imprimatur, his stamp of approval on the Son in the resurrection. You know what? It certified everything Jesus had been claiming about himself and about God. If he'd been a false prophet, God would never raise him from the dead. But he did, and he put his seal of approval on him in the resurrection. He was demonstrated to be the Son of God. He was dead, he rose, he lives forevermore. What is the name of that musical? I love that musical which starts out, he is alive. You know that one? What is that? Do you know the name of that? Huh?
Celebrate Life.
Celebrate Life. And the choir starts out saying, they say, he is alive. He is alive. He is alive. And then they do it again and again because they really believe that message. He is alive. He is alive. He is alive. And I just stopped by this morning to tell you, he's alive. And his resurrection proves that he was, in fact, God in the flesh. I don't know if there are planets anywhere else in the whole cosmos with intelligent life on them. I'm not sure there's intelligent life on this one. Was it George Bernard Shaw who said, if there is intelligent life elsewhere in the universe, surely, surely Earth is the madhouse. It's the madhouse where they send the nuts. I'm not sure there's intelligent life here, but if in far distant galaxies there are planets with intelligent life, there is not one other planet like this one. A poet wrote, this, our wayside planet, we're not at the center of the Milky Way, we're out on one edge and slightly above a disk. We're kind of rural. We're kind of country in the Milky Way. But if there are planets elsewhere with intelligent life, there are none of them like us. Our wayside planet bears as its chief treasure one forsaken grave. Folks, I've never seen the empty grave of Jesus. I've been to Jerusalem, been inside that little thing that they built to sort of cover it. But so far as I know, the Muslims destroyed the tomb of Jesus with pickaxes and sledgehammers many years ago. I don't think it's available anywhere for anybody to see. But one forsaken tomb. The tomb of every other famous person in the world is famed because of who's buried there. The burial place of Jesus is famous because of who's not. Can you say amen?
Amen?
Amen. That rejoices my heart. Listen, Jesus is alive. He is alive. He will never die again. He is alive. And I believe he is God because he stared death in the face, engaged it, and defeated it. Our Lord knows the way out of the grave. One day, should the Lord not come back pretty quickly, most of us will go the way of the grave. But I'm grateful to have a Lord God in the person of Jesus who knows his way out of a tomb. Don't shout me down. Don't shout me down. Amen and amen. Well, let me conclude this. I just want to say there are many, the world's wisest, the world's smartest people. Many of them believe that Jesus is God. Don't ever let folks who claim to be scientists, and there are good scientists, but don't ever let people who claim to be scientists say, the dead don't come back. Death ends everything. Don't let them dissuade you because many of the world's great scientists believe Jesus came back. They believe he is God in the flesh. They believe that he is the Savior. Most who deny that Jesus is God have a dirty little secret. You know what the dirty little secret is? They don't want him to be God. Because if Jesus is God, it means they are accountable to him. And they will answer to him at the last day. And that they cannot stand to think about. The only way they know to handle it is to deny that he is God. So maybe, in their denial, they won't have to face him in judgment. That's the dirty little secret. What about you? Was Peter right? Was Peter wrong? You, he said to Jesus, are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I stand with Peter. And I urge you to stand with Peter as well. There may be someone in this service today who has thought about Jesus, but you haven't really settled on who he is, I would urge you to make up your mind today. And then the logical step would be to commit yourself to him as Savior and Lord, to give your heart to him, give your life to him, surrender to him. If he is who he said he was and who Christians profess him to be, then you owe him your life. You owe him yourself. The only forgiveness of sin you can find is at his hand. The only home in heaven you can get is the one he prepared for you. You owe Jesus, if that is in fact who he is. Make this the day that you confess, Jesus, you are God in the flesh, the only hope of salvation, and I call out to you to forgive my sin, save my soul, give me a forever home in heaven. Father, would you have your way in this invitation time? It's my prayer for us all today. And I raise it in the name of Jesus, the Christ, the Lord, the Son of God. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.